Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tujunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, who you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. May the Lord add his blessing to today's reading.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen.
There's a couple of things that make this text particularly interesting. Scholars are divided over the exact precise time and circumstance of the literary formation of the book of Malachi and how it came to be an independent book. They also discuss whether or not it's clearly understood that Malachi really is the name of a prophet or simply a title meaning my messenger, as indicated in the text. The text addresses several issues that also appear in the book of Nehemiah, tithing, divorce, and mixed marriage. Scholars suggest that this places Malachi in a post-exilic, meaning after the Exodus experience. Apathy and indifference are constants within the text. And as stated in the opening chapter, there's a bunch of issues with regard to sacrifice. Though choice offerings make their way to the altar, God gets the second best, according to the author. And in modern parlance, God gets re-gifted. Think of that. God's not getting the top gifts. In chapter 2, the prophet states, you have wearied the Lord with your words, meaning you're all talk, you're no action. And then the final part of it is how God will mete out justice. And that has to do with the analogy of how a jeweler might refine silver and gold, which gives us some hope because that means to God we all are jewels. We just need some work. Little messages come to us in a variety of ways. Jeff shared that message. I was the first call because he was on the freeway at Burbank when his truck axle gave way, his front axle gave way, and he knew that I would be able to reach somebody to be sure that choir got started. I did not know until I got here that it happened at full freeway speed. That's a little daunting. That's sort of a little blessing that can come to us. So where do we see Holy Writ, and how do we see it? Well, I see it in a variety of ways, and strangely enough, it comes to me in newspaper articles. It comes to me when I hear certain music. This first element I'd like to share comes from November 20th, this year, 2012. It's a brief article by Patrick Szymanski, who writes for Associated Press, and he was at the 149th anniversary of the signing of the delivery of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And the person who spoke, one of the keynote speakers, happened to be Steven Spielberg, because he has a movie out about that part of Lincoln's life. And here's a quote from Spielberg. "I've never stood any place on earth where it's easier to be humbled than here," said Spielberg, whose biopic about the 16th president is currently in theaters. His remarks were made at the annual event in the Soldiers National Cemetery at Gettysburg, near where Lincoln gave that famous oration. Now, most of us know that it was, you know, just under 300 words and lasted about 3.5 minutes. But here's what Spielberg closes with. He says, Lincoln wanted us to understand that equality was a small d, democratic essential, Spielberg said, describing Lincoln's 3-minute speech as his best and truest voice and the single most perfect prose poem ever penned by an American. I know there are others who might dispute that, but I think what he was trying to get at is there was a holiness to the Gettysburg Address, and it was a gift that Lincoln both penned and shared it. Now, there are other ways in which we share or not share. One of my favorite cartoons is Stephen Pastis' Pearls Before Swine. I tell you, with one caveat, he does far too many puns for me. And I am not a punster, but this one isn't. And this is, I think, 6 weeks ago. I didn't date it. Goat is talking to Rat, and he says, "Hey, Rat, what are you doing?" "I got a job writing for the church bulletin for a local church. I'm supposed to fill it with little news items from the church and its parishioners. Have a look," and here's the headline. "Old Man Johnson, our cheapest parishioner, El Cheapo Stiff's collection plate again." Oh. And Goat squints and says, "That's not what people put in church bulletins." "I know, but I think it's a huge improvement." Well, no, it's not. But we think about those things at Christmas. But you've heard in this service, there's a variety of gifts, ways to serve that extend our lives. Yes, we depend on giving, because like any other institution, we have lights and gas and salaries and all kinds of expenses. But there are ways to extend ourselves, whether it's through heifer or through service on the tree lot. There are just a variety of ways that we can do things that bless us. So the holy text that we need to read daily is to find those positives and to identify those things that take us off course. I'm going to bounce from three different ways here at stewardship. This is from Thursday, and it's rare to get a trifecta where there are three articles that jump out and speak to me in the way these did. It's the first one is at a crossroads, First AME, that's African Methodist Episcopal Church of Los Angeles fame. Heavily in debt, struggles to regain its footing in South L.A. as former pastor battles for control of the church. Those of you who have been asleep and haven't seen this news, John J. Hunter was ousted about a little more than a month ago at First AME, and he was transferred by the AME bishop to San Francisco. The church that he was transferred to, that pastor was sent here. The pastor that was sent here from San Francisco was received John J. Hunter was refused. Here's the nexus of it in terms of stewardship. And on his salary, God bless him. John J. Hunter's salary was like $248,000. That's, you know, he has 19,000 parishioners. That's fine. They put him up in the church home in Encino, a $2 million mansion, gave him a Mercedes to drive. The church owns the car. None of that is at issue with me. What is at issue is somehow somebody let him control about $500,000 in funds, and they don't know how much of that he misappropriated, but they can account for about $150,000. That's where the stewardship goes awry. The salary doesn't bother me. I think anybody ought to be able to earn whatever they can earn. The Dodgers are about to sign a pitcher for over $20 million a year. God bless him. I hope he's a Methodist. So that's all I care about with that. But when you don't have accountability and you have that much responsibility over funds, then it gets very scary. So it ceases to be a fair and equitable source. Same front page, two other articles in quick succession. The first one deals with the National Cathedral, the Episcopal Church Cathedral in Washington, D.C., that suffered an earthquake in August of 2011. And it shows Joe Alonso climbing on this structure. And he has put 30 years of his life into this building as the lead stonemason. In the article, he says he's not really a person of faith, which is kind of interesting, but he's devoted his entire being first to finishing it in his lifetime, and he laid the final stone about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit longer. And then this earthquake damaged it terribly, and so now he will spend the rest of his life trying to fix it. That's stewardship. And I can guarantee you that while he is a union mason, he probably doesn't have control over a bunch of funds. His giving is an act of faith. And the message, at least I get from his work, is that, simply. It's an act of faith. He believes in what he's doing. He believes in the value and worth of that historic structure, not just for the people it serves, but as a reminder that it's a work of art. Finally, on same page, just a column over, Dave Brubeck passed this week. Born in 1920, died just this week. Didn't make his 92nd birthday. There were several tributes. The single sweetest tribute that I want to share was a fellow who said he went to see Dave Brubeck and his quartet, and his son, Dave Brubeck's son, also a musician, helped him on stage, and he said it looked so sad because he was so frail he could hardly move. And then he sat at the keys of that piano and it became electric. He lit up and his memory took him through the music. Those of you who don't know who Dave Brubeck is, I can't claim to be an expert, but what he did was he reinvigorated jazz, and he was a master of different times, meaning he didn't play 2-2-4-4. He might play 6-4, 6-2, whatever it was. He did this with extraordinary style and grace. The message for me, and I think for all of us, is that the power of music can keep us alive. You know, we've lost a giant, to be sure, but we have these recordings, we have the understanding that he gave himself fully to what he loved to do. I have no idea about his theology, about his faith in any shape or manner, but I will tell you that I know music moves our lives. Music can speak to us in ways untold. That's why I never cut an anthem. I think we need music to speak to us. That's why we sing a lot, even at Christmas. We do a lot with music. So the question for us is, where are our text messages? And no, I'm not talking about your cell phone. I'm talking about, where are you seeing the loving hand of God, the work of faith, the hope that drives us to our feet? Where are those things for you? Does it happen when you see the children come in? Does it happen to you when you anticipate for the first time in probably 20 years we're going to have a children's pageant? Now, I know it will make parents nervous, because parents' job is to be nervous about how their children will or won't or may not behave. But I'm excited by the possibility of a new and creative thing happening. And that's the value of being open to a new and fresh reading of the text each and every day. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.